Today I want to talk about the God of the impossible, all right? What did I call it? You know, last time I was saying that the greatest hindrance to the manifestation of God's power in the lives of the people is the fact that their faith, all right, is missing, okay? That is, faith is thrown away, or faith is eroded. That doubt is not just a refusal to accept what has been said, but doubt is when you have a good explanation for why it is not likely to be true. That's what doubt is. And I want to just explain something to us. I just felt like we should bear this in mind. I say all the time that the imagination of somebody's heart is more powerful than his willpower. And then it brings more things to you than what you're actually deliberately desiring. It's your expectations that control the kind of things that you experience in life. And those things are formed by your thinking pattern. They are formed by the information you have, what you know about life. You understand my point? Let's read this. It's the one we all know very well. We're not going to spend more time on it. I just want to use it as an introduction to what I want to quickly share with us, so as to encourage us to expect the power of God. Like I said, it's not as if you just make up your mind, I want to believe, or you just make up your mind that I want to expect something. These things are worked into you. It's either you have the faith or you don't have it. Either you have the information or you don't have it. You know, I remember when I was in secondary school, those days, somebody, one of my seniors, were in the hostel, all right? So he was teaching me. I never heard that thing before, that if you say to the mountain and all of that, if you believe, he now touched one of the double bunk beds that, for example, if you tell this bunk now, this bed, double bunk, you know, metal, made of metal, to move from here to the other place, and if you can just believe, it will move. I was very young. I was a little boy. And I was quite intrigued that, so you're saying that if I speak to this thing, and this guy is also a secondary school boy like myself, maybe like 3 years my senior in class, all right? And he was explaining something to me that, no, all I need to do is talk to it, and if I can just believe, and the thing will shift. It was quite intriguing, you know, that's my point. So I remember I tried it a few times, you know, to say, yearly when I'm alone. I would look at it and say, this thing, shift now, you know? Okay, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to try and believe that you're going to move. But you see, it doesn't work like that. You know, I just make up my mind, let me try and believe. It's either you believe or you don't. That's all. It's not about trying. So how do you increase your faith? We've been discussing that here and there. Last time we discussed extensively the role that prayer plays in it. But what I want to bring out is the fact that at that time, it's either you have the information or you don't have it. You understand my point? I mean, I think for somebody who has never seen it before, it is harder to believe that a plane, have you ever seen a plane? All right, a plane, an aeroplane. All right, there are different sizes. The real huge ones, they don't come to Enugu. Not because they are discriminating, but our airports can't accommodate them, all right? Some of them are so big, you look at it, it is harder to believe that that thing will move up into the sky than to believe that a double bunk, that you tell you move from here to the other, that one can make sense. Now, if a human being can take the bunk and obey the word that you have commanded, is that not so? When you see something like a 777, that's a Boeing, all right? You won't believe this thing can climb into the air. But it does, and you don't have any problem entering into it, sitting down, believing it will take you from one place to the other. Why? You've gotten accustomed to it. The information is already part of you. So you totally just believe. It's not an effort that, pilot, wait, I'm going to join with you. I'm going to believe this thing will get up. You don't think about it. You're just strolling. You take your seat. They tell you to buckle your belt. You just tie, fasten your seat belt. And then you relax, knowing that this thing is going to get up. What am I saying? It's information. It's what you're acquainted with. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to do now? I want to again bring to our minds from the word of God so that we can be acquainted with the fact that the power of God is real. That's where I'm going. It's a matter of information. It's what you contemplate. I've told this story so many times. Just as it happened recently, so it's still in my mind. I was talking to a colleague of mine. We're going to read that today. And he said, you are telling me that God, that the universe stopped moving so that Joshua can conquer his enemies. I said, yes, I do. And he started laughing. Why? He doesn't believe such things occur. But I have now read since that discussion between him and I, that it's on record that a strange phenomenon like that actually happened. I was watching National Geographic the other day, and they were trying to, you know, they were showing trying to explain the miracles, the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt. Now, they were not being godly about it. In fact, one of the people commenting was trying to say that it's just like fictional writing based on things that really happened. That it probably occurred over like 200 years. Then one smart writer wrote it that it happened in a few days and called it the 10 plagues of Moses. I'm not angry with you. You don't believe in God. You should say things like that. Yes, you should. I mean, if you didn't say that, then you should be a believer by now. So if you're not a believer, you should be talking like that. All right? Now, why is he talking like that? It's because of what he's acquainted with. But what I want to just bring out is the fact that in all of it, something interested me. They are not saying those things didn't happen. They're just trying to analyze the scientific explanations for how they may have happened. And one thing I want to understand about the power of God is this. The fact that somebody... Now, let me not forget what I'm saying. No, I'll try and get back there. The fact that somebody can explain how something occurred does not remove the fact that it's the power of God. In fact, when I was just watching it, something came to my mind. I said, if this guy has finished all of these explanations and they called me, I said, see, we have explained it, that there were scientific explanations for how it occurred. The only thing I would have said is that, but how come Moses told you a day before it occurred? Yeah, do you understand my point? You know what God said to the children of Israel? I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will know that I did it. Now, why he had to tell them is that when they will start occurring, they will appear natural. They will appear reasonable. Are you getting my point? When God wants to prosper a nation, like I was preaching here some time ago about prosperity in countries, this, I've looked at it, and the reason why those nations prospered, let's take Egypt, let's even go back to Bible stories. The reason why Egypt flourished for the first 7 years was because God proposed it so. But you know, there was nothing strange. What I mean is that they could explain how come it happened. Maybe the rain fell bountifully those years. Are you getting my point? They had very good weather those years. And then they planted, and the sun shone properly for those years. The sun and the waters, they came in good amounts. And it made sense. And the locals forgot about them. They went to other parts of Africa and Asia and did not come to Egypt. Do you get what I'm saying? But those are explanations. But they don't change the fact that it was the power of God that started those things. And that's why God will take time out to tell people ahead that, listen, before this is occurred, let me tell you about it. So that when it occurs, you won't say that it was just a natural occurrence. That's one thing. But another thing I want to just really explain, all right? Before we read that one, so we get acquainted, which is what I'm trying to do. I want us to get acquainted again with the power of God. Because once we become acquainted with it, we have greater expectations about it. Are you getting my point? And then there will be more manifestations, which makes us more acquainted, having greater expectations, and then more manifestations. You are getting the logic. So that we now get into a cycle, all right? We get into a cycle where it now becomes a normal part of our lives. Very, very important. Now, I was saying something. There's one illustration I gave some time ago. Listen to this. About the relationship between natural things and the power of God. There's a computer. When we started this ministry, the computer I used to use was a Pentium 3. How many of you know much about computers? 750 megahertz was the processing speed. And that's when you plug it to power. My RAM, the random access memory, was very, very good for that season. And it was 128 megabytes. For information, when people saw that my computer, it was a Dell Latitude C600. It was with respect that people admired it. I remember the guys who designed our first website. I went to see them then. They were students at the University of Benin. So I brought the computer and I was showing some things they would put on. As I just said, okay, let me open this document. As I would click open, the thing will pop, boom. Now, these boys had computers that they worked with. And they said, sir, this thing is fast, though. This thing is fast. The thing was really fast. Very fast. I mean, it was the in one, you know. It was a Dell Latitude C600. Then, of course, things kept on advancing. And the more the hardware advanced, the more the programs that I had to run on it became heavy. You know what I'm saying? They're getting heavier and heavier. Then one day in my office, Of course, then, when you want to copy stuff, it had what they call USB 1.0. Along the line, Pentium 4 processors came out. The RAMs were getting bigger. 512 was now routine. You know, it was no longer 128 was powerful when I got mine. But 512 was now routine. And we had a computer in my office. So just give it to us a desktop. And as you know, desktops generally have better capacities than laptops. All right? So this was a very good desktop that was given to me in my department, well, my office. And yeah, it was a Pentium 4 this time around. The RAM was at least 512. And all the other things you check in computers, all right, that it's not just those, there's some, the clock, apart from the clock speed, the transmission speeds and all of that, all right, what they call FSB. Some of those things, those ones were really, really high. So, and it had, of course, USB 2.0. So to copy stuff from a flash, all right, into my old, that used to be fast computer, this was something that interested me. A program that's quite sizable may have copied in about 10 seconds. So let's assume now, let's say the thing was like 10 MB. You just go, you see, you watch it for like 10 seconds, right? It copied onto this, my old laptop. But if I wanted to copy the same thing onto the desktop, it used to copy so fast, the what do you call that thing? The progress bar didn't have the time to pop up. In one computer, if you take like 10 seconds, you could admire it, put on your shaving powder, do everything while it's copying. Do you know what I'm saying? But in the other one, feel that is, it will copy so fast, the progress bar wouldn't have the time to pop up. Of course, trust me, because I'm a teacher of the word, and then my mind, they go first. I say, this is the power of God being explained. When a man, with all the capacity that God gives him, does something, and, you know, it goes through development, you know, research, manufacturing. It takes like 10 years. And it accomplishes something. Are you getting my point? Because of his processing speed compared to that of a human being, God does that thing so fast, it appears instantaneous. I don't know whether you got the point. Now, if you slow down the process by which God did it, you could understand it. Yes, it's not as if it's not understandable. If the good Lord will just slow it down for you, so you could see the progress bar. As this one moves, this one occurred, then this one, the change in weather patterns, everything, and then suddenly this one began to happen. It will make sense. But because of the power, the speed, now, computer language now, all right? Because the speed of processing he's using is far beyond the human ability to comprehend. If I'll give one other illustration that will interest you. Have you ever tried to catch a fly? Yeah, you know, let's say a fly is perched here. I don't mean other insects, just a house fly. All right? And as you reach for it, it's gone. It's gone. You wonder, how does this thing manage? One day I saw the analysis. They said, the fly sees you as extremely sluggish. Yeah, the fly doesn't know why this guy is so slow. Because the whole insect is very small. And it transmits at about the same speed, the nerves, as yours. So before the impulse comes from, you know, by the time you start getting your hand to move, its perception of that, the motion in your hand, has gone through its body 20 times. So before you shift your hand this way, it has responded. Why? Because it's very small. So the time, what you normally would send from your brain down to the tip of your finger, that it does the same thing over that, the same speed, but over an extremely small distance. So that, in fact, where I was watching the analysis, they showed the human being from the perspective of the fly. But as if when you want to move your hand, you go like this. Now you think, but to you, that's what you think you did. You're very fast. But the fly is so fast compared to you that he sees you as extremely sluggish. But if they could slow the way the fly was processing that thing for you, you actually see that, okay, It's not as if it's a witch. It's just that... You're getting what I'm saying? Human beings don't understand God. So anything that cannot be processed by his own mind within the frame of reference or time that he has, he says it is impossible. Are you getting what I'm saying? They say it is impossible. God does a quick work. And when the Bible says in righteousness, that is, without breaking any law. Do you understand my point? But the work is very quick. When it tells people ahead of time that that's what it's going to do, they say it's impossible. What does impossible mean? It means we haven't seen it before. That's one. Number two, we don't understand how it's going to be done. That's all it means. Impossible only means we haven't seen it before. In case you did not know, what are ships made of? Material. Steel. Metal. And they float. For many years, human beings wouldn't dare it. They thought it would sink. The first people that tried to make vessels, that is floating vessels, of metal, people thought they were crazy. But after a while, some people explained that, no, once it displaces, that's Archimedes' principle, right? Yes. The amount of up thrust is equivalent to the weight of the amount of fluid displaced. I think I'm correct.
Yes.
You get what I'm saying? But until the time of Archimedes, or people that is, that reasoned like him, putting metal on water was impossible as far as people were concerned, which only meant one thing. They hadn't seen it before. And two, they didn't understand that it could be done. You are getting my point. When God does something, a lot of things that we call impossible, God will do them in your life. Amen?
Amen.
There are two classes of those things. One of those classes, the Lord will now teach you over time so that you'll be able to teach other people. He could have done it in you in a short time, but in other people's life, it will evolve gradually. It will now become a normal process that mankind understands. But there are some in which they are the secret things that belong to God, and he will never explain it to anybody. It's not breaking any laws. If you saw the walking that Jesus walked on water, all right? If the Lord showed you what he did, you would not say, oh, it's not even difficult. Except that he hasn't shown us. You will see that if physicists sat down and they studied very hard, they will see that the Lord didn't need too much spiritual mind. Just one small dose of, just rearrange the surface tension on water by bringing one element that's not currently found on the earth and just sprinkled it around the feet of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. After all, you can adjust the surface tension of water by adding something to it. You get my point? So when we call some things impossible, the Lord is looking at us like, these people are totally ignorant. They know no physics at all. I mean, in fact, he'll just show you a vision, and you see the angel sprinkling the thing. Anytime the Lord wants to put his feet, you put it down there, surface tension, boom! You'll be walking like nothing happened. And then when Peter said, bid me to come, they gave some to the other angel, go and sprinkle. He sprinkled. Peter was enjoying it. Then he took his eyes off. The angel said, the guy is not ready. Put him back for pocket tour. But both began to sink. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say, the power of God is real, amen?
Amen.
What am I saying? What human beings call impossible is actually what they don't know how to do. And with God, that does not exist. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm saying all of these things to get us acquainted with it. The fact that with God, there's nothing that is called impossible. We said we should read one scripture, 2 Kings chapter 7. What's the purpose of this message today? To remove the idea that something is impossible from our minds. Let us understand that, it sounds funny, but let me put it like that, that God knows how to do it. What did I say? He knows how. There is a how to everything, and he knows it. Before I even read this, let me tell you another thing, which is one of the ways by which your heart will get acquainted with this power of God. And that's the fact that spiritual things are real. What did I say? They are real. Angels are beings. They are angelic beings, but they are beings. They are normal people like you and I. You know why you don't see them? Study physics again. No, I told you, look, just study physics. You will understand why you don't see them. The rate of vibration of the molecules of their body parts is not the type that interferes with the flow of light. If you understand physics, you know what I said is deep. It doesn't interfere with the flow of light. That's why they pass through places you don't know they are there. If the Lord wants you to see them, he slows them down. Their body slows because every molecule in your, every particle in your body is vibrating. You know that? Yes, they're constantly moving. But forget it, they are real. They are not imaginary things. They are not, there's this cartoon on TV. Imaginary friends. They are not imaginary friends that children have. Angels are real. What did I say? They are, sometimes they actually congeal, slow down, all right, so that God does it so that you people can see them. When they move normally to us, it's like lightning speed. That their normal motion is like lightning speed. That's the realm they exist in. We understand, as a matter of fact, even science knows that there are different realms of existence. If you study quantum physics, or simple, just study, if you read a lot of physics, they will know about the way particles behave. That's what they call matter and antimatter. They know it is possible for... Let me leave it there. Thank you. If I start teaching physics, all right? But the point I'm making is that there are different realms of existence. And this is even stuff that physicists have been able to perceive. That this thing, just by calculating, it must exist. There's a realm of what they call antimatter. The one we are in is what they call matter. So these things are totally real. The fact that you don't see angels doesn't mean that they are not there. I want to explain to you that they are very, very real. And anytime you want to enter into a different realm, God prepares a body for you. That's what happens. That's what he does. He says, a body that has prepared for me. We are going to have an incorruptible body when God is going to change this sphere of existence into something else. But you have, we will have a body. What am I trying to say? Sometimes God allows these angels to come in a physical body so you can see. And you know the interesting part? This will surprise you. More human beings have seen angels than realize it. There are times you see what they call seraphims and cherubims, angels that just show film like light. Some of them have wings. They fly around. All right? Those ones are very dramatic. So Ezekiel will see them. You know, Daniel will see things like that. But most of the angels around, they actually walk around. Normally, they wear a normal belt made of leather. You understand my point? They have a t-shirt that you wear the type. I'm serious. And it's not everybody you see on the road that's a normal human being. What I've told is not a joke. It's a matter of fact. I've heard all kinds of testimonies. This one I want to tell you, I'm not saying it was an angel, but it sounded like that to me. There are different ways God could have done it, but it sounds like an angel to me. A friend of mine traveled one day. You know, being an Igbo man, you know, Igbo men and Yoruba men, they think differently because of their cultures. He was going home to look for me, and he just assumed that I'm going to his village. I know when an Igbo man is going to a village, it's actually a village. Everybody knows everybody. So he was going to Banky's village to go and look for Banky. But the moment he entered the town, he realized that down there, we don't have... The living pattern culturally is different. People normally congregate into large communities. So he came into a town that, I don't know how they calculate the number, but then from the time they entered till they got to Motor Park, they must have driven like 2 kilometers, and they were already inside the town. That is, houses continuously. He knew he was lost. He knew he was lost. What... Along the time when we were in school, I had mentioned to him one day that my mom, then she was a school teacher, she was a headmistress, and that he missed part of the gist. What I said was that if he came into town, any of my friends, during working hours, they should walk to any school, any primary school. Are you getting my point? And just describe my mother, and that one of the ways you can describe her is the kind of car she drove. As I just said, that headmistress that drives a white 504. You understand? Now, it's not a very big town, all right? Not a huge, gigantic town like Enugu, all right? So I said, all the headmasters and head, they will know the other schools and who's heading it. I said, just ask. That's what I said. He said, he thought, all he remembered was that just walking through the town. I said, where's that woman that dressed the white fiber for? They are going to think you are crazy. Imagine coming to Enugu and say, please, I'm looking for the pastor that dressed a black hair, you know? He said, pastor with black hair. They will look at you like, you know, there's a joke we used to watch, those days, a man reached Lagos, say, please, you know my brother, he has this bicycle that he rides. So everybody just look and find. Now, let me just finish my gist. So, but unfortunately, he got into town at night, late in the evening. But how the law solved it for him was that my housemate, who actually went to look for me where I was working, in Adoekiti as a house officer. So my housemate told him that I went home. So he said he'll go and look for me at home. So that one, just in the course of this, mentioned to him that, well, I've mentioned that there's this particular hospital in town, all right, that is owned by a man from his own hometown, all right? So that he knows the name of the town. He knows the man's name. The man is from his own place, so he knows the man. Say, okay, if you have any problem, go to this hospital in town. So when the guy got there, the only thing he could do was please ask direction to a hospital. Because people know hospitals, it's a private hospital. So he got there. He went to the reception, the next mistake. He should have asked for the doctor who owned the clinic or somebody in his family, or actually family friends. The man was the chairman at my wedding. All right, this was many years later, of course. But just go to the reception. I said, please, I'm looking for Bankole. And the girl there looked at him and said, I don't know who that is. Told the girl my surname. The girl said, I don't know who that is. By this time, it was night. It was his first time in his life in Ondo State. Now he had entered into the center of Ondo State. For a man from Abia State, he's in a strange land. So he strolled back to the main road. This is where I'm going to, because I believe it was an angel. He strolled back to the main road. He stood under a tree there. Vehicles were passing. You know which direction to go. It was night. He just turned to one man beside him and said, please, I came from far. I'm looking for so-and-so person. And of course, a very big town. The guy looked at him, sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. As he was talking, one man just walked up to him and said, oh, the fellow you are looking for, his father used to walk here. He said, yes. He's like this. He described it. He said, yes. He said, okay. Go here, take a vehicle, tell the vehicle to stop you at so-and-so filling station. When you get there, you will cross. You'll see a restaurant on the other side. Go into the place, ask for the person who owns that restaurant that is from his place. Ask for his father. The woman knows his father. When he told me the story, I said, you saw an angel, my brother. No, you see, if you've been to a car, you know it's not a small town. It's not the kind of town that everybody knows. I mean, he had to take a vehicle from that spot to go to the, they had to tell the bus stop where he will stop. You're not talking about a small place. That day I was at home. I was eating, I still remember. My mom was in the sitting room and somebody knocked and he said, hello. And he spoke in English at night, around past 8 p.m. Spoke in English. He said, uh-huh. He said, please, I'm looking for Banky. So my mother said, from where? He said, from Umuahia. I'm serious, he came from Umuahia. I just shouted from where I was eating inside. I just shouted, Uche Igbokwe. Ah, I can imagine when he heard my voice. Hey, I rushed him and jumped on me at 8 p.m. You know, I told this long story to let you know, that thing stuck in my head. He can tell me anything. As far as I'm concerned, I know God could have put somebody to stand beside there and wait and be overhearing, but I don't believe that. That's just my conviction, all right? Like I said, I can't be dogmatic about that. But if you know the whole scenario, he said he just stood down and just said, just ask somebody. And the fellow looked at him, I don't know what they are talking about. And somebody walked up, called his attention. I've heard too many stories. I've heard a story of a particular girl that some guys used to, I don't know whether it was my wife that somebody told the story, used to wait for to wheelie on the road. And she would pass every day and nothing would happen. Then finally one of them, well, in the course something happened, and then I said that they had always been waiting for her on this road. But some men always escorted her, and she never saw them once. Anytime they look, she always had some guys, like two guys on the left and two on the right, just walking lazily beside her. So the guys would decide that this is a risky venture, so they would leave her alone. Except that as far as she was concerned, she was always walking alone. This one happened in Surulere in Lagos. authentic information. One woman came out early in the morning to go for early morning mass. She called Catholic woman. So early morning mass, where she was going. And armed robbers just blocked her. And as soon as the armed robbers appeared, two men also appeared. So both of them were wearing white. One was quite tall. They wearing like a white suit, each one. And the other one was shorter and thicker. They just blocked her on both sides. And the thief saw them and ran away. So one of them held the gates for her to reverse back into her compound. All right? While the other one stood beside her. She drove back inside. They closed the gate. By the time she turned around to say thank you, they were gone. My friend Jude was traveling somewhere from the north. And he had a blown tire. He said he was worn out. He was fasting. He was really, really tired. He looked to the left and the right. He didn't see anybody. He had to jack his car by himself. He was tired and worn out. And two headsmen walked out of the bush. Been in the north, just, you know, grassland. And they spoke in English. These were coming from Maiduguri side down to Kano, those areas. And they spoke in English. Okay, any problem? Say yes, sir. Say no problem now. They bent down. He stood there watching them. They jacked the car, changed the tire. The day he told me the story, he said, I never told anybody. He came to Enugu here. It was in my office. They changed the car. They changed the tires. Did everything. And he thanked them. He entered his car. He took money, you understand, and gave them. I can't remember the notes. Now, let's assume he had 100 naira, 200 naira notes. He took one and gave to the guy. So the guy took it. And they walked back into the bush and he looked. You know, it's grassland, you know, savannah. You know, low savannah. He looked. He didn't see them again. So just assume that maybe he didn't know the direction they walked in. So he drove up. Except when he got to where he was going, he looked and his money was back on his seat. The money that guy took from him was back on his seat. He said he began to tremble. They walked out, you know, just from nowhere. And spoke in English to him. He thought they were just filler and headsmen. They spoke in English, changed his tire. A normal headsman doesn't change tires normally. They changed the tire for him. He thanked them, dashed their money. They took the money, and he drove off. Then he parked. He looked. The money was back right where he took it from. I'm telling you, when you sleep, you are not alone. There are security men at your door. They are there. That was when they came to arrest Elisha. Elijah just relaxed and continued sleeping. And you see, they don't always operate the way human beings operate. Because in Elijah's case, you would have thought they would come out fighting. Angelic warfare is different. It manifests in different ways. In Elijah's case, they didn't come out fighting. They caused confusion. The people couldn't recognize who they were looking for. And they no longer could perceive the environment. Because Elisha walked up to them and said, who are you looking for? He said, come, let me show you. And they followed him muggishly. You get what I'm saying? What we expected is that, yes, chariots of angels. They are, you know, chariots and angels, they're around about. You bring out a sword, wow, fight and kill. Different manifestations. In that particular instant, the manifestation was that they blinded the men. They couldn't perceive their environment anymore. So when they came, Elisha said, oh, but when are they fine? Say, will they look for one prophet? He's dead today. Say, hey, come, let me show you where he is. And the guy led them right to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said, my lord, what should I do? My father, what should I do? Should I kill them? He said, no, did you capture them in battle? Why should you kill them? Give them food. And they let them go. The warfare of angels are different. Sometimes they show up, people are dead. Sometimes they show up, people get fever. Sometimes they show up, dread just comes upon people. You know, like, you can't see anything, suddenly you're afraid. You can't see anything, but suddenly dread comes upon you. They do that. It's not every time they come and start slapping people around. You are getting my point? Sometimes they just show up, dread comes upon people. And you see all those examples in the scriptures. There are times, by the time they are gone, the doctor will do autopsies and find the disease that killed the man, but it's an angel. All those firstborns in Israel, in Egypt that died, was an angel of death. You think if they gave the bodies to pathologists, we won't find what killed them? We'll find. We will find, we'll be showing it to you. Sorry, this boy actually had a congenital coarctation of the aorta, but what happened was that night, you know, he played football. Before he slept, he had this acute left ventricular failure. Oh, but he's dead. And the angel is just shaking his sword, he tossed and like this. If I give this doctor one for head, into go get acute left ventricular failure. Oh, God, there are manifestations, they differ. They are diverse. They come in different ways. And that's why, just by the way, prosperity doesn't come free. What I mean is that money doesn't just float around by itself. Angels, they work on it. Go and read this book, Angels on Assignment. One day, Pastor Buck woke up and he saw angels in his house. And the angels said they were looking ferocious, carrying swords, everything. What have you come to say? We have come to do warfare for your finances. Did you hear that? They didn't come to fight his enemy. They said, we came to do warfare for your finances. Suddenly, the man will start having favor. And it's fight we are talking about. Spiritually, this is fight. They have all the demons of poverty. Bam! They are slaughtering them, cutting them, kicking them. But physically, it manifests in favor. Doors opening. Jobs coming in. Are you getting my point? Payments coming on time. Banks opening later than usual, so that this man can come in and finish his business. But if you could look from the realm of the spirit, now what? So the guy looked and the angel said, we have come to do warfare for your finances. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. They do warfare for health. A man is sick. Suddenly the power of God is released to make him well. The angels start fighting. And listen, depending on the kind of faith he has, sometimes the fight is so effective, the man suddenly wakes up, he's well. Other times, the angels will arrange. One man that knows the natural, listen to this, natural, it appears like cure to his disease, suddenly show up, say, this is what is wrong with this guy. And he will treat him and he's well. We'll make a lot of mistakes to think it is just natural power. No. Angels, the angels of God worked and fought to bring that healing to him. It was battle. I remember one experience I had when I was shortly after my youth service. I was working in one clinic. One man walked in. I remember that day. I just said to myself, this man is accursed. Now, listen, I know what I'm saying. The man I was working for said, please write this man a referral letter. Let him go to the hospital. So when he came in, I looked at him. I said, this is Uncle Psychiasis. So I told my boss, I said, look, this is small thing now. Let's treat him now. That man, I really crazy. I was so used to terminating pregnancies, he didn't know anything again. So I just said, so I told the man to come in. So I told him, look, this is your problem, a small thing. I don't know what we're going to do so as to prevent him from having some crisis. Because if you start treating like that, it may have some complications. So you have to try and tone down his body's ability to respond in such a manner so as to have complications. So I was just explaining it to him. But along the line, I realized that he'd lost a kind of interest in what I was saying. Let me make a long story short. I said, she's going to do a test, skin snip. But after a while, I said, no, there's no need. That this thing is too typical. But we just commenced him on treatment. He kept on dilly-dallying. The hospital was a very cheap hospital. I told him that. I told the boss, you will charge him a bit. This amount of money he will pay and all of that. There's a way the guy kept on dilly-dallying. That, okay, let him come. He'll be back. And as he was leaving, something, it was so clear. I said, this guy is not going to come back. And I knew that I was going to start working there that day. I was trying to impress it upon him. I said, you've had this disease for at least 10 years. He agreed. After a while, I looked at him, I reversed, I said, no, this is up to 15 years. He agreed he had had that thing for up to 15 years. This is a real chronic case. Come on. I said, you've had this for over 15 years. In my mind, I said, today you met your deliverance. Before we began to deliver him, he got up and he walked out on the deliverance. That afternoon, I've told the story before. Me and that guy were disagreed. I walked in for a total of like 3 weeks or so. I forgot the total amount of time. But that afternoon was when I told him, okay, this kind of job, what they do for here? I don't get time. Let's call the clinic into two. You can be terminating pregnancies on the other end. Me, I see sick people on this end. He said, it's not okay with him. So I said, all right, fine. Off I go. So he wrote me a check to cover the part of the month I had worked for him. And I left. And I remember that man. Just about an hour or two before then, let us solve this problem. Even if I'm not treating you, let me send you to where you will get treatment. This thing is curable. But listen, I'm bringing out an issue here. I believe the spirits that were keeping him in bondage. No, they said, no, you ain't going to get cured. They blocked him, skimmed him, and pushed him out. I held him out until I left. I remember one woman, the story is in one of my books. I prayed that woman out of unconsciousness back into life. Her kidneys were packing up. I prayed till they woke up. And I came to work one day, feeling very happy with myself. And the bed was empty. I still remember the soldier on duty that day. His name was Galadima. I said, Galadima. I shouted, Galadima. He said, yes, sir. I said, where is this woman? He said, dog, the husband came this morning and said that the traditional healer said, this woman have nursed for the last 1 week. Traditional healer is now saying, when she just recovering. And I shook my head. And I realized that the evil spirit is trying to kill her. Because I remember the prayer I prayed. I said, this is my hospital. This was in the 3rd Mechanized Battalion in Seti, where I served. I said, this is my hospital. You are not killing this woman here. And they said, no problem. We'll go and kill her at home. I remember that day I prayed hard. Ah! I prayed hard for her that night. Next morning I came, she had woken up. Her fever disappeared. That day I said, gosh, I just shook my head, this woman is dead. I said, this woman is dead. Of course she died. See, spiritual warfare, that's the way they are. They play out on natural things. They play out in bad luck. You understand my point? You see somebody just run across road. One policeman or soldiers firing, maybe they do exercise somewhere. There was a day they brought a child to me. He was dead. Said I should come and conduct an autopsy and find out what killed the child. When they told the story, I said, this is a falling bullet. Some people don't know that falling bullets kill. I've had arguments with people. It kills. I said, this is a falling bullet. The boy just woke up at night, 11-year-old child, just grabbed his neck, shouted. He was bleeding from the neck. The doors were locked. There was no intruder, nothing. Later they went and looked. For certain reasons, because the only way I could find the bullet was that they had to do an x-ray. So, you know, this is in Africa. You carry a dead body, enter x-ray center, everybody go vanish. So they didn't have where to go. But they went later on. The person who brought them came, said they went to the house and actually saw the hole in the ceiling from where it entered. It was around the time Air Force were doing some exercises in Enugu. That was many years ago. I said, look, that was a falling bullet. The point is that of all the places to land, it was in the neck of a boy sleeping in his bedroom at night. But long ago, I stopped believing in accidents. You'll be amazed. You will see where the spirits gathered. And they were pleading their case before the throne of God that they had the right to kill this boy. And God had no choice but to give them their go-ahead. And they will arrange. He said, God himself said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might fall there? And Ahab died by an accidentally fired arrow that was fired at nobody in particular. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was accidental. No, the guy who killed Ahab till today is not aware he did it. He just fired at random. That's what the Bible says. Just fired, boom, at random. And of all the points to hit in the armor that this man was wearing, it was just the gap between the shoulder plate and the body armor. What am I saying? When angels fight, even though you see them physically, their fight doesn't always manifest like guru-guru. You know that's why guru-guru. Don't disturb everything around because they are fighting. They fight all kinds of fight for people. I remember that story in that angels on assignment. If you can get that book, read it. And the man said, the angels, he said they were looking ferocious. And they said, we have come to do warfare for your finances. Are you getting what I'm saying? I just wanted to emphasize that to us. Spiritual realms, they are real. They are real. They are what? They are real. They are real. Many of the things that have escaped you narrowly is not by chance. It's the angels of God, as the Lord told, nothing must harm him. And the Bible said they hearken to the voice of his word. The books you should read, just to excite you, is very nice. Just in a fiction, but it's nice. Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Read those two books. You will love them. Because they told two stories. They show you the physical story, all right? And then you see the spiritual story. You see angels literally fighting to protect somebody. But naturally on the face, the first load just got lucky. There's a story I think I told here. I don't know what I told here, but I heard it recently. A woman that was kidnapped. Did I tell the story in Abuja? That is a story here. The husband carried the matter to church, and they began to pray. And then one day his phone rang. I don't know which day, maybe like 2 days later or the following day, his phone rang, and it was his wife. Just called him and said, "Listen, I have escaped. I'm hiding somewhere." The kidnappers were so, it was angelic. They were negotiating, "Go and bring 5 million. The man said, "Let me give you 500,000. Meanwhile, the people were praying. Then we said, that day the woman heard noise. Diggy, 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 diggy. Because they locked her in the toilet. She's a very nice, docile woman. They locked her in the toilet. She needs anything, she will knock on the door. They will open the door. "What do you want?" "I want water." That's what she was drinking. So she heard noise. After a while, the noise vanished. Then she opened the door and didn't see anybody. Let me make the long story very short. She stayed for a while, then she decided to go and look again. Didn't see anybody. Checked, they kept her in a flat. The front door was open. She came out, the gate to the compound was open. There was nobody. That's when she escaped onto the street and then kept on going. She found the house where she knocked. People opened the door. She went out the place, begged for a phone, called her husband. And that one called police, and police said, "Don't say anything to them. Let them keep negotiating." So they agreed to go and pay money. Anyway, they grabbed the boys. This is the point. They did not even know the woman was gone. What happened? They said the boys went to go and kidnap somebody else. Unfortunately, this one was a troublemaker, a young man. So he scattered, he turned it into fight. And the Holy Spirit, the angels of God, gave him the upper hand. Are you getting my point? And he ran. And foolishly, all of them pursued him, leaving all the doors open. That is, they all pursued one person and left the door, all the doors open. So that the woman came out, was wondering. It was like after the angel left Peter. Peter suddenly found himself outside. What's going on here? Anybody that heard that story understood that it was the power of God. I'm describing how angels work. They didn't come there and say, "Hey, we'll beg this chair." The house begins shake. Shuku, 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 shuku. Be released. Be released. It's possible that one happened to Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, they prayed. They sang. And the Holy Ghost came down. And then everywhere shook. But funny enough, Paul and Silas didn't run. They just relaxed. They just did chill for there. Now, what am I saying? In this woman's case, it didn't happen like that. It came in a totally different dimension, and she escaped. It was not an accident. It was not an accident. What am I saying? You are not alone. The Bible says that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. And the angel, that's the word, angel of the Lord, encamps around those that fear him, and delivers them. You will be constantly delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The time you cross the road and they didn't knock you down so as to kill you was not an accident. They wanted to. They wanted to. The evil spirits wanted to. They just couldn't. Listen, any good that came to you in life that you have preserved till today is not because the devil is tired. It's because he can't. I don't know where you got my point. I mean, why risk it? You may just prosper. He will just kill you on time. So if he didn't kill you, he couldn't. I mean, if he could, he would have. After all, you're not a sinner. You're not working for him. It's the sinners he doesn't want to kill. Unless the guy is tempting to repent. You'll break his neck. Boom! You ain't working for him. And he's letting you go. You know why? He can't. He can't. It sounds funny when every time I say it, but it's actually true. I said, "God, ask Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, I tried once. It was not funny." The hedge was not a roco tree. I hope you know that. So you built a hedge around him. It wasn't barbed wire. You think it's barbed wire? Apostle Benga said, no, Mr. Lau first said that, he would say, who's Mr. Lau? Don't worry. It was my wife's boss. Came to our house once and was praying that God should protect this house with the strong, strong angels. I said, amen. I agree with you. They are strong angels. And Apostle Benga said, finish laughing before I tell you what he said. Apostle Benga said that he's not protected by nice angels. That the angels around him smoke Igbo. Those ones are on drugs. Their eyes always red. And if you go and read the Bible, it's not too far from the truth. You say, what do I mean? Well, God said, there's one angel I'm going to send with you. This one, don't offend him. That the concept of mercy is not with him. Is that not what God told Moses? Moses said, I'm not going there. How risky venture is that? You can send somebody with us who doesn't understand, I'm sorry. So you see, Apostle Baker is not too far from the truth. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's something Ken Hagin said, let me add it before I go. Ken Hagin said in his book that once the Lord appeared to him in a vision and he saw one angel. There was one guy, he looked like a guy, you know, standing behind the Lord. And anytime he looks in that guy's direction, the guy will open his mouth as if he wants to say something. Then he will look away, then the guy will keep quiet. And the Lord will be telling him things. Then he will look in that guy's direction, the guy will open his mouth again. Then he will look away, then the guy will keep quiet. After a while, he told the Lord, he said, who's that fellow? Go and buy the book. I mean, you should read, not keep on begging you to read. There are things I've mentioned again. By now, you should have read. You should own your own copy. This is I Believe in Visions, all right? Go and buy it. He said that. He asked the Lord, so what's that guy? Who's that guy? And the Lord said that he's your angel. He said, what? He said, he's your angel, your own, personal, you know, like your own. So he told the Lord that he has a message for you from the throne of God. Let me not go into details of the ignorant things he began to say before the Lord corrected him, all right? But the point is that, said the Lord told him that, did you not read that I said that, the little ones, that the angels stand before the Father. How does it go? You know that quotation? Yes, that they are angels, stand before the Father every day, and they behold his face, or something like that. And that there was nowhere the Bible said that when you grow up, you lose it. That just the fact that you have grown doesn't mean you've lost your angel. That the Lord, they only described something that they do while you are small. That actually everybody has an angel. Are you getting what I'm saying? Why am I saying all of this? I want you to understand that, you see, I was saying at the beginning, when I was trying to put these things together, that people use the word impossible because of what they don't understand. And I'm showing you some of the dynamics of divine arrangement. All right? That it has angels walking around with you. Some of them, they teach. They teach. They explain things. Go and read Revelations. They used to tell, you know, they call John, come and see something. They will show John something. So this is what it means. Are you getting my point? Angels will appear to Daniel. Say, I've been sent to give you understanding. Are you getting my point? I'm not explaining something to you. You are not alone. You are not. You have ministering spirits around you. And that's why what some people call impossible for you, they are not impossible. I'm down to it again. For example, you're a businessman. There are times they will tap you because the Lord has sent them to tell you that, you see, over the next few years, this is a line of business that won't work anymore and will begin to work, or will begin to work. And those things will come to you as ideas. And they wake you up with you. They wake you up with it every morning. Be careful. When a thought comes to your mind like that every morning, before the activities of the day overwhelm you, because some of the reason why we're not sent to spiritual things is because we are ever overwhelmed with daily activities. The Bible, Jesus said like this, he said, be careful that you are not overwhelmed, that your soul is not, how does he say it again? That is over, What's the word? Give me the word. By the cares of this world. That's what he was trying to explain. All right? That is not, they don't dull your sensitivity. So sometimes as you are waking up, as I say, Father, I thank you for the day, the thought comes to you again. Note it. It may just be a direction that you have been given. Are you getting the point I'm making?
Yes,
that's why for you, what everybody calls impossible is not, it's not impossible, all right? And why it's not impossible is because it's actually reasonable. It's reasonable. Why it appears impossible that some people don't understand that there's a realm, do you understand, beyond this level. If they are alone, physically, think they're actually alone. But you know you are not alone. You are getting what I'm saying? You know that you are not what?
Alone.
And there are ministering spirits all around you. And when they begin to do their warfare, like I said, it manifests in different ways. It manifests in different ways. It manifests in different ways. Let's just read that scripture. I said we should read them. We'll just, when we use the opportunity to give the Lord thanks, and then we'll just leave it there. That's 2 Kings chapter 7. You know the story. There was famine in Samaria because Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, had besieged it, built a siege around it. And things were so costly. All kinds of crazy things were going on in the city. You read in verse 6, in chapter 6. Then, in verse 1 of chapter 7, as the king came to see Elisha, Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, something just struck me here. The Bible did not say he answered Elisha. He said he answered who? He answered who? He answered who? He didn't say he answered Elisha. Though we know it was Elisha. But the man having uttered the word of God, he was no longer Elisha, he was the man of God. That is, when this man was challenging him, he was challenging God. He was challenging somebody who was speaking the word of God. It just struck me now. What did he say to God? "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then the man of God answered him. He said, "Behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." I say all the time, be careful when you are disagreeing with God. If you are not sure, go and pray. What did I say? If you are not sure, go and pray. This guy should have just simply knelt down and said, "Lord, this man says he's speaking for you. Did you really send him? I've never heard of things like that before." As long as you direct those questions towards God, there's no problem. That was what Mary did. Mary did not scorn. She asked a similar question, but a very different spirit. How shall this thing be? Her own attitude was very different. It was submissive. It was inquisitive. She was asking, "I don't understand this. Help my unbelief." And the angel again delivered the word from God to her, explaining the dynamics of God's operations. But this one said, "You know this kind of thing? In my place, I don't know how they do it here in Enugu. In my place, they will say, 'The man yimu.' The person go talk, you go do it like this. As you turn your head like this, the man go turn your head." That was what this guy did. He just yimu for the prophet. And Elijah said, "Me? Okay. You will see, it's not me that spoke, it's the word of God that spoke. And that your imu that you kept up there is not going to come down again." How did the angels of God execute this? The Bible says something very simple. Because you know the story, so I'm not going to go into it. From verses 3 to 4, you see that these 4 lepers moved because of simple reasoning, all right, which they were incited to reason by the Spirit of God walking through some angels, I believe. In verse 5, he said, they moved towards the camp, all right, of the Arameans. Verse 5 says, and they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. See the operation of the angels in verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and all of that. Now, what I just want to bring out is how God executed the word that was impossible. You know, obviously, it had to be divine arrangement. Noise has different interpretations. Why did they decide it was the king of the Egyptians and the Hittites? They didn't see anybody. Are you getting my point? I said that, look, when God's angels start walking, there are different ways they manifest. Sometimes they cause confusion amongst friends. Don't be afraid. When people gather against you, they go soon fight. If you see bosom friends quarreling, just ask yourself, who are they gathered against? Listen, they are strong. Don't worry. They will soon fight. Tower of Babel will soon be built in their sitting room. They'll start speaking languages they themselves don't understand. It's a manifestation of the walking of God. It's a spiritual thing. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? When God poured his spirit out here and the angels are ministering spirits, that's what the Bible said. What happened? They just scared people. You know, you can imagine the angel just went to each soldier. They just scared the guy. He said, what was that? He said, Hittite. Ah, Hittite. That one says, it's not Hittite, it's Egyptian. He said, whichever one, let's go. What was impossible became what? Possible. You're getting the point. I just read that to illustrate how these things work, all right? Let's read this one just to familiarize ourselves again. Joshua chapter 6, the story of Jericho. Again, you know the story. This one will interest you because I read some things about it quite some time ago. Again, we're not reading it in details. We just want to get how they conquered the city. You know how two spies went in and Rahab kept them and they gave the promise to Rahab concerning how she'll be delivered when the Lord will hand the city over to the Israelites. And Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Verse 2 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and valiant warriors. This is how you will take the city. He gave him some strategies. And then he said, verse 5, and it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Every man how?
Straight ahead.
Was this fulfilled? Yes, exactly. If you go down to verse, to the section that began around verse 15, then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early in the dawning, at the dawning of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time, this priest blew. Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under the banner, given those instructions. And then, please, I want to just jump because of that. Go to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Let's just stop here. Story here, if you read biblical commentaries, is that the wall of Jericho, and that's how walls were built those days, all right? They were not fences. You know, our fence these days is just one block thick. To walk on it, you have to be what do you call those people that... is there acrobat? You have to be an acrobat, a circus professional. Very narrow. But it wasn't like that those days. There was those days. In fact, my wife went to... she followed them to China once. And she brought pictures from the top of the wall, the Great Wall of China. You see, I mean, it's quite thick, all right? In fact, they said that the Wall of Jericho, I can't remember for sure, but I think it could take like, is it 3 or 6 chariots side by side, all right? Now, the chariots were not as big as cars, all right? They were just, most chariots could take only 1 or 2 people, but at least they were wide enough, you know, like a Keke Napep, you understand? Let's imagine 4 or 5 Keke Napeps side by side. That's the thickness of the wall. That was the thickness of the Wall of Jericho. Why am I analyzing this? Because if that kind of wall fell down flat, you can't go straight ahead of you. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's thick. If it fell, cracked, tumbled, with all the rubbles everywhere, how is each man going to go ahead of you? Read that book again, Angels and Assignment. That was the first place I got this insight. The man said that an angel explained to him, and I'm talking about the power of God manifesting through these ministering spirits, that before the trumpet and the sound, the angels lined the wall on top, and they got ready to shove it into the ground. And when the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, one angel gave the command, and the, whichever way they split the area where Rahab was, and pushed the rest of the wall straight into the ground. So one moment, the children of Israel, the wall, and then Jericho. The next moment, after the shout, children of Israel, no wall, Jericho was plain ground right in front of them. And I said, but the Bible says flat. Go and read E.W. Bollinger's Companion Bible. It was first person now. It wasn't relating to that book. I just happened to have it and I was studying. And the literal Hebrew said the wall went down under itself. The literal Hebrew translated of that scripture is, and the wall went down under itself. It was written as fell down flat because they're trying to communicate. You know, these are translations, trying to bring the sense to you. So in the mind of the translators, that's what makes sense. It fell down flat. But how did it go? Literally, the Hebrew man said, and the wall of Jericho went down under itself. And I remembered what Buck said in that book, Angels on Assignment. Said the angels pushed it into the earth so that the wall didn't break. It did not fall. It just went down. It just sank like an elevator. Phew! Next thing, Jericho was without walls. There are some dangerous things that are preventing progress for you. Very soon, they shall be without walls. Don't let anybody threaten you. Tell him, sir, very soon you shall be without walls. Are you getting my point? That's how it works. I will just stop that one. The other one I wanted to read, just to let you know that the power of God is alive. The story of the sun standing still, which somebody challenged me about. If I told him simply, you don't believe in God. If God made the universe, he can make it stand still if he wants. If he can't, he doesn't own it. So for you to tell me it can't happen, you are telling me simply you don't believe he's in control. You don't believe that the heavens rule. You don't believe. You don't believe that he's the God of the heavens. When you say he's the God of, that means he controls the heavens. He can tell the sun not to shine. I'm one of those people that don't believe that. I know I'm not alone, except that, you know, human scientists, when they want to insult Christians, they say that they deny facts, not acknowledging the fact that there are no facts to support what they are saying. I'm one of those that don't believe that human activity is warming up the globe. I don't believe it. I'm sorry to say it like this. You know, the other day, we were reading about Leviathan, can't remember. And somebody said Leviathan is a crocodile and all of that. And I read one commentary for you. And the man said that for somebody to say Leviathan was a crocodile is patently absurd. Because the way God described Leviathan to Job, the only thing that human beings have ever conceived that fitted that is a dinosaur. But because scientists tell us that they've been extinct for 50 million years, we can't even accept it. So we now say the only thing that makes sense is crocodile. God is not stupid. Job was not a fool. Are you getting my point? That God will be describing a crocodile with Job, threatening that can anybody go near? You have seen human beings go near crocodiles. Some of you carry bags made of crocodile skin. Is it a lie? So what are you telling me? And what I'm saying so is I want to use the same words, all right? For me, it's patently absurd for somebody to deliberately ignore what we already know, that the sun sometimes throws out flares. Do you understand my point? It just throws out stuff that can fry this earth if God allows it to come closer by maybe another 100, by just 1 million miles. Why don't we even think about maybe those things shoot out once in a while, they are warming up the globe. Believe me, look, I've read it. I told you once a scientist to say something, that if everything they've been saying, stop burning fossil fuel, stop doing this, stop doing that, if all of us agreed and did it, we would drop the temperature of the earth by 1 degree Fahrenheit in 10 years. This is a scientist. Not me, not a pastor. A scientist having analyzed it. I said, no, but human beings will still stubbornly hold on to the fact that it's because you bought a car that has a very big engine that the earth is warming up. You know where I'm going? God said, now, I'm not saying it's not because of human beings, but it's not their human activity, that's their physical activities. God said, I shut up the heaven because of you. Are you getting my point? Go and read it. I closed the heaven. God said to Solomon, when Solomon was praying, he said, when your people sin and then you close the heaven over them, it's God that closed the heaven, not human beings. You read the story of Sahara Desert. It was once a well-watered garden. Some people believe that the Garden of Eden is around that zone. I'm telling you, anyway, whatever. But when God blew upon it, it dried up. And you read in the scriptures that God dries up rivers. Some of the rivers we have today, they did not exist many years ago. God dried up one river and created another one. In fact, one time Lion Car and I are driving, when we get to that Oka area and we are looking at things, you know, Oka and Onitsha, he said, these were flood plains. He kept on telling, explaining. Well, he said, well, I said, why all this erosion? He said, these places were flood plains. That you take, how many thousands of years did he tell me before they compact properly? And anyway, that is, Oka used to, that place, Oka, used to be underwater. Now, what am I going to say? God controls this earth. Are you getting my point? If he says, sun, stand still, it will stand still. And the Bible said it had never happened before and it had not happened since that God should hearken to the voice of a man like that. Because the Bible said it was God that hearkened unto the voice of Joshua and told the sun, stop, moon, stop. And records exist in different civilizations that there was a day that the sun refused to go down. They did not know about Joshua. They just recorded that one day something strange happened. We saw the sun shining and shining and shining and shining and shining. You get what I'm saying? Listen, there's nothing like impossible. There's nothing like impossible. I was telling some of us the other day about Babalola. Is he SK? What's his name now? Anyway, the man who started the Christ Apostolic Church, the day I heard one of his stories, said the man, you would tell him, supposed to minister in Onitsha by 7. At 6:30, in Enugu, he's still preaching. At 6:45, he will carry his Bible, close up, come out of the door here, and enter the next hall in Onitsha. You didn't hear what I said? He will just tell you, okay, so we'll see next time. And he walk out of the door. And before you follow him, say, sir, something. He's not there again. He's entering the hall in Onitsha, and they are introducing him for the day. People will tell you it's impossible. Don't forget that scientists do things that are close to that. I hope you know that. If you know the speed, you know this aircraft that takes up the spacecraft that leaves the Earth, or I described it in my book, Acquire Life, Escape Velocity. They travel at 11 kilometers a second. 11 kilometers. 11 kilometers how fast? In a second. That's the amount of speed they must generate to break out of the gravitational pull of the Earth. It's called the escape velocity. If you did physics, you must have learned that in secondary school physics. 11 kilometers in 1 second. That's why when you see those spacecraft, they are full of fuel. Fuel. They start burning because they have to generate that amount of thrust. 11 kilometers in 1 second. That means you, from between here and Onitsha, will be 10 seconds less. If human beings can conceive it, God can double do it. That's escape velocity. If you know how the speed will, they revolve around the globe. And a human being will sit inside the capsule. If human beings can conceive it, God can double do it. He did it to Philip. Finished baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you, sir. The guy was in Azotus. There is nothing like impossible. There is nothing like impossible. When they said, you will have a child, Mary said, how can this thing be? Gabriel said, let me explain it to you. The power of God will overshadow you. If the power of God overshadows you, nothing is impossible. If the power of God overshadows you, nothing is impossible. If the power of God overshadows you, I said what? Nothing is impossible. Like I say all the time, get ready for it. What did I say? What did I say? Let's rise to our feet and give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, I am ready for that power. Say, nothing is impossible. Begin to declare, say, Lord, nothing is impossible. In my life, nothing is impossible. I can do everything that you ordained me to do. I can do everything that you ordained me to do. In my life, nothing is impossible. In my life, nothing is impossible. The power of God is working on my behalf. It's called the grace of God. The angels of God are ministering to me. He said they are ministering spirits. They have been sent forth to minister to me. I'm a heir of salvation. I'm inheriting the salvation of God. The power of God is working on my behalf. In my life, nothing is impossible. 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 Because the Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And they say, anyone who believes, nothing is impossible to the person who believes. I have preached this evening so that your heart will receive the power of God. And that you might believe that nothing is impossible. I said the angels of God are working on your behalf. The angels of God are working with you. You are not alone. When you walk in the dark, you are not alone. When you walk in the dark, they are not alone. You 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 are not alone. Well, you are not alone. I want you to be aware of it. The angels of God are with you. The Holy Spirit has commanded them. The Bible says they are mighty in strength and they hearken to the voice of His word. They hearken to the voice of His word. Anytime you declare the word of God, the angels of God are walking. They are walking. They are walking. They are mighty in strength. They excel in strength. Their strength is powerful. They are mightier than human weapons. 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 And the Bible said that they have been sent forth to minister on your behalf. They are ministering concerning your health. They are ministering concerning your finances. They are ministering concerning your ministry. They are ministering concerning your family. They are ministering concerning your life. They are ministering concerning everything that concerns you. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. We thank you. Say, Father, we thank you. May your name be praised. In Jesus' mighty name.